Today, we are going to be in Mark chapter 8, and in fact, that is the thing that I'm most excited about us kicking off share groups, is that we're back in Mark. It's kind of the nerdy part of me. All right, we're in Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 27. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, saying, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and, or still one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And he warned him not to tell anyone about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's." We are getting ready, and in fact are already in it, to start a presidential race. And the lines are being drawn very quickly in this race. And if this is like every other presidential race that I can remember, faith will be a part of it. And because this is America and not the Middle East, it will be some, the candidates will be some shade of Christian. And they will talk about God, about how he wants to bless America, and they'll talk about prayer. And both candidates will somehow manage to speak about God as if God were a member of their political party. You know what I'm saying? And if you ask and you say, "Who do you say that Jesus is?" their answer would be different. One of them would say, "He's a Democrat." And one of them would say, "He's a Republican." Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they rattled off a few answers. They said, "Some people say John the Baptist. Some people say Elijah. Some people say a prophet." And Jesus spoke with authority and power, like a prophet. And in fact, I mean, frankly, the people were looking for a prophet. They'd been waiting for centuries. They'd been without a prophet, and then John the Baptist came on the scene, and now Jesus. And so they were primed and ready for a prophet. And so that's what they saw. You know, in some ways, Jesus is like a great big inkblot test. I mean, you just flash it up and you say, "Just tell me what you see." And then when they start to talk, you just listen. And as they talk about what they see, what are they really talking about? They're really talking about them, aren't they? You know, ultimately, what we see in this thing is we see ourselves. And or maybe who we want to be. Who do you think Jesus is? Well, he's an environmentalist. That's who he is. He's a feminist. Jesus is a fundamentalist. He's a miracle worker. He's a vending machine. He's a healer. He's a teacher. He's a philosopher. He's a leader. Jesus is a Democrat. He's a Republican. Jesus is a CEO. Jesus is whatever and whoever I want him to be. Jesus is a prophet. So Jesus listens to what they say, and then he takes these inkblots and he turns them around to the disciples, and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You're the Christ." Now, I think Peter nails it here. You know, the church has rightly taken what Peter says and made this kind of a cornerstone for the church, a confession for the church. And we take the Matthew one, it's expanded a little bit. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Christ is the Greek for the Jewish word Messiah, which is the chosen one of God, the anointed one, the one promised by God, the second Moses. And indeed, that's what Jesus is. He is Messiah. He is the Christ, and Peter has spoken the truth. And in fact, in Matthew, where he does it, Jesus even says to him, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but God revealed this to you. Pretty exciting. One small problem. You know how words change their meanings over time? How sometimes words with good messages can even come to mean something completely different down the road? Like when Jesus says, "Do not judge lest you be judged," you know, that what he meant by that, and what in context it's clear, he means don't be quick to condemn. But this has actually become the most popular saying that Jesus did in our culture. It used to be, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Well, the new favorite verse is, "Do not judge lest you be judged." And what that has come to mean is, don't make any quality or value judgments about me. The meaning has completely changed. And it only has just a little kernel of what the original meaning was. So Peter says, "You are the Christ." Now, Messiah was the promised one, the one who came from God to deliver God's people to God, the one who would be the Savior for God's people, the one who would lead God's people out and lead them home. But through the years, times had been kind of tough. And Israel had some very dry times from God. And their land was now occupied by the Romans. And they hated it. All they could see was this political climate where the Romans dominated everything. And so when they thought about the Messiah, when they thought about Christ, it took on a distinctly political bent. And people read into Messiah and read into the Deliverer and read into Christ whatever they wanted. So the Pharisees would see, they would talk about Messiah, and they would talk about somebody who would come and who would reward the righteous, who ironically is me, and would punish all of those who were sinners. That would be you. The poor would talk of Messiah as somebody who would come and he would bring bread, and you would never be hungry again. And those who had an ambition, had an ounce of ambition in them, an ounce of national pride, would think about Messiah, and they would see a day that he would lead them in an assault on Rome and on the emperor, and the emperor would be brought down, and God would again install a king on a throne, this time in Rome. Now that's a deliverer that all of us can get behind. And that's what Peter has in mind. When Peter says, "You are the Christ," that's what he has in mind. It has very little to do with who the Messiah really was. Peter is saying, "Jesus, I see you as the one who will finally topple the Roman Empire. I see you as the next son of David to sit on the throne." Now, all these people out here, they may have seen a prophet. I see something greater, Jesus. I see somebody who can really make a difference. Somebody who has assembled a group of men, 12 men here, who are ready to fight and die for you. And we'll go to the end, and in the end, we will be victorious. That's what I see. You are the Christ, Jesus. Now, Jesus immediately, after Peter speaks, he begins to shift the meaning away from Peter's military power fantasy to the reality of who Christ is. And the reality is about as far away from this political fantasy as it could be. The Christ would not be this powerful political force to take Rome. He would be meek and he would be weak, and he would conquer something far greater than Rome. Look at verse 31. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after the third day rise again. He says, "Peter, we're not beginning a glorious march towards Rome. I'm going to suffer many things. Peter, I'm not going to lead Israel in rebellion. In fact, Israel and the leaders of Israel, both the political and the religious leaders, they will reject me. Peter, I'm not going to be wielding a sword. I'm going to go die. They're going to kill me. But Peter, the Christ is not here to conquer Rome. I'm here to conquer death. And that, Peter, is a way bigger deal. I'm going to rise in three days. Now, listen to the contrast here. Listen to what's going on. I mean, these people out there wanted a prophet. They wanted somebody who would give them little snippets of what God had to say. You know, give us little proverbs. Give us something to hang on to. Give us a word. Intern, would you bring me a drink? I'm going to die. Associate, we were at this retreat, and the speaker, he kept talking about his interns, and his interns brought him coffee. So, anyway. So listen to the contrast of what's going on here. The people wanted a prophet, somebody to give them these little snippets, somebody who would speak a blessing over them, and who would speak condemnation over their enemies. That's who they wanted. Peter and everyone else wanted the Messiah to solve their little political problem with Rome. And the chief priests and the scribes, they wanted Christ to fit into their theology, where they were at the top of the religious food chain. That's what they wanted. Thank you. But the truth is that there is a greater foe on the battlefield here. And it goes all the way back to the beginning. It goes back to the garden. When God said to the man and the woman, you may eat of anything in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, don't eat from there. Because if you eat from there, you will die. They ate. They sinned. They disobeyed God, and from that moment on, death reigned. Sin brought death, and it was the constant, it was the absolute, it was the consistent curse on humanity. And Jesus is saying, I am the Christ, and I have come to make right what swords can never make right. I have come to conquer and to beat the curse. And death will no longer reign over you. It will no longer be the most powerful reality you know. And folks, it's going to get ugly. And when it looks like we've lost this battle, when it looks like this foe we have battled from the very beginning has won, at that very moment, the victory will be given to us and death will be defeated. That's a big deal. But you know what Peter heard? Peter heard Jesus say, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. Peter heard Jesus talking about death, and that doesn't work. He's saying, inside of himself, he's saying, come on. You're beating this death stuff to death. And it's nonsense. Leave it alone. Peter couldn't stop thinking about himself and his own vision and to hear what Jesus is talking about. Ever been talking to a salesman and he asks you about something in your own life and you start to answer and then all of a sudden you realize that really he's just using this information to calculate until he can again jump in there and tell you why you should buy this widget from him? Or have you ever been talking to somebody and you're sharing your life with them and all of a sudden you realize that they're just waiting for you to take a breath so they can jump in and talk? Or ever been sitting in church when the preacher is just passionately going on and on about Jesus, and you're thinking, man, those were good donuts. Or have you ever been so consumed by a growing debt in your own life that when you come to Jesus, all you can think of is, God, please pay my debts? Or have you ever been so scared that whenever you come to God, all you can say is, God, heal my son? And you can't see anything else. Have you ever been so consumed by your own situation that you're incapable of seeing who Jesus really is? He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and in 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly, indeed. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter had all of this he could take, and so he pulled Jesus aside and he began to rebuke him. What are you doing? How can you say these things? Listen, Jesus, we need some encouragement here. We're down. Difficult stuff going on. We're in a tight spot. We don't need you talking about dying. Come on, show us some leadership. We need it here. We need some, come on, be up, smile. Stop talking about dying. You're not going to die. There are 12 of us here with swords. We're ready to go to our death. You're not dying. These are 12 guys who are depending on you. We left everything to follow you. You can't start talking about dying. We're starting a revolution here. And in the end, we're going to win. In the end, it's going to be one step at a time. But in the end, you're sitting on a throne. So stop talking about this death stuff. He rebuked Jesus. Kind of like when we start quoting scripture to try to make God do what we want him to do. And God, you said in your word that you're the great physician. We need you to heal my daughter right now. Right now. God, you said that you would provide. I have a need. Time to provide. Give me this advancement at work. For your kingdom, of course. Protect my family. Keep them safe. Be with our soldiers as they fight overseas. God, bless our country and build our empire. God, I really don't want to know what your will is. What I want is for you to do as I ask. I want you to fix my life the way I want my life fixed. I want you to tell me that my sin is okay. I want you to love the people that I love. I want you to hate the people that I hate. I want you to approve of the things that I do. I want you to be me. I want you to think like me. I want you to act like me. I want you to love like me. And all this talk about sacrifice and righteousness and love about the poor, about death and all of that stuff, just stop it. Because I want what I want. Rebuke. We rebuke Jesus because he's not like me. Because his will is not my will. Because his way is not my way. Look, Jesus, I think we should go to Rome and kick some butt. And what happens next makes my blood run cold. But turning around and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's interests." Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, one thing we should understand is it's not necessarily Jesus saying, "Peter, you are Satan incarnate. I am the Son of God incarnate. You are Satan incarnate." It's not really that. It's not saying Satan has entered you and all that stuff. He is saying, I mean, Satan is the word for adversary in Hebrew, and it's the word that they used for this personified evil. And he's saying, "Peter, you are doing the work of Satan here. You are God's adversary in this." And And that's enough, actually, frankly. I mean, Peter is in this inner circle of Jesus' friends. He's one that, whom Jesus trusts with the most important things that he has, his most important thoughts. And Peter took what was important to Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He took it and he said, Jesus, stop that. That's not good enough. That's not what I want. And Jesus called him out on it. And Jesus said, you are my adversary. And I'm choosing the harshest language I can. Get behind me, Satan. You're not leading me. You will not stand in my way. You will not deter me. I will accomplish what God has called me to do. I will be exactly who I am, and I will not be who you want me to be. And hear how Jesus describes Peter's adversarial role. He says, your mind is on the things of man and not on the interests of God. You are concerned with the arrangements of political power in the world. You're concerned with who sits on the throne. You want to control who sits at the top, and you want to get what you want. And that, Peter, is the problem. You think that following me is about making you something special. You think it's about making you more powerful. It's about making you more right. It's about making you more wealthy. It's about making you more respected. You think that it's about making your ideas the center of the world. And that is what's wrong here, Peter. That is adversarial. That is what Satan does. And you must get behind me. Because Jesus is not an inkblot test. Jesus is not who you think he should be. Jesus is not who we want him to be. Jesus is not our genie in a bottle. He's the Christ. He is the one who has come to suffer and die for all of humanity. And he has bigger things planned than anything that's on our agenda. When we look at Jesus, we think and we imagine somebody who's like us, only maybe bigger and more powerful. And we want to shape who he is. That's why if you're a racist, you can claim Jesus. That's why if you're a legalist, you can claim Jesus, because you just make him look like you. That's why if you're rebellious, if you're arrogant, you can paint Jesus to look just like that. That's why if you're a conservative, Jesus is a conservative. If you're a liberal, Jesus is a liberal. He is the Christ. And he's the Christ the way that I define Christ. He's the Messiah the way that I define Messiah. He's God the way I define God. But if Jesus is real, if God is real, then he is not who we make him to be. This is a wake-up call to us. Jesus is not us. Jesus is Jesus. And it's not up to us to determine who he is, not by our interpretation of Scripture, not by our doctrine, not by our preaching, not by our service, not by our practice, not by our denomination, not by our share groups, not by our elders' meetings, not by our staff meetings. We do not define Jesus. Jesus defines Jesus. So who do you say that he is? Who do you say that Jesus is? Be careful that who you say that he is, that what you see is what is actually there and not what you imagine. Be careful that when you look at Jesus, you're not just seeing some ink blot. Be careful that the Jesus you see is not you. If we're going to be able to accurately answer the question, who do you say that I am? Then we have to actually look at Jesus, not some ink blot. Not some image that we've got of him. We have to actually look at Jesus. We have to actually listen to what he says. And we must actually hear him. Because in the end, if we look at him, we will see him. And if we listen to him, we will hear him. And he is the Christ. Let's stand.